So my goal this morning is I didn't really want to do a sermon from Ephesians because we were in a different setting. And I wanted to do Titus for a number of reasons. And I'll share that within a minute. But so I just wanted to say that I left on Thursday. I got back yesterday evening. I went to Kentucky for a Greek and Hebrew for Life conference, which I love. I enjoyed that. It's my second time going. And really enjoyed that. Had a good time there. Had time to think without kids screaming in my ear. or other demands going on. Anyway, some of the things that I learned there were good. Like, because I love the languages. You don't know Greek and Hebrew overnight. You know, it's a long-term process. Which made me think about the sanctification process, which is a long-term process. And you keep plowing, you keep going forward. And so it's a slow process, but a good process. Anyway, so why Titus? Well, as I said, I didn't want to do a normal sermon today. I wanted to be shorter because I know people are anticipating food. Last year I did a normal sermon and I thought, that's crazy, but I think we had to do this at last second. The second reason why I wanted to do Titus is because I've been working on our bylaws and been thinking about church and church leadership. How the church works, and Titus is one of those books that reveals how the church works, how it functions, how church leadership is supposed to function. And also, thirdly, I picked Titus because it's scripture, and all scripture is profitable for us, and it's inspired by God, so we can learn and be encouraged. That's why. And it's short, because if I say, well, let's read Psalms together, I think that you might be a little bit discouraged. Yeah, probably a lot of groaning, yeah. Okay, so first of all, what I want to do before we read it is... Whoa. Ooh, yeah, I'm struggling here.
That's not good.
Yeah. Okay, I'm going to sit. Y'all going to be able to handle that?
Yeah.
Of course, Dave's always the pessimist. Okay. Yeah, I know you are. Okay. So first of all, what I'm going to do is we're going to do like a flyby, and then we'll read it, and I'll make some comments and stuff. Of course, you can't read scripture without comments, but let's just do a quick flyby to give you a rundown, and then we'll read it. But first of all, I want to show your attention to chapter 2, verse 10. Again, this won't be the same length as my sermon, so don't fret. Okay, so the theme, I believe, is found in chapter 2, verse 10. And the theme is at the end of verse 10, because he just finished talking about exhortations that Titus is supposed to make to older men, older women, older young men, young women, slaves. And then he says at the end of verse 10, this applies to all those groups. And I think all the groups would be us too. He says, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. And it's kind of interesting what adorn means. It means something, it's like a cosmetic term, like to be physically, you want to be physically attractive. So it's the idea of arranging something in proper order, and symmetry, comeliness, and beauty. So like arranging your clothes or your jewelry to look a certain way, to look nice. And so what Paul is saying here is, to adorn the doctrine of God is to live out the Christian life so that we are winsome. We could use that word winsome or humble in our culture so that our culture recognizes that we are different. And I would say in our culture today, it's not that hard to be recognized as different. It's actually easier. And so we could bemoan the fact that our culture is going down the tubes and going down the toilet, but in reality, it's a blessing in disguise in one way because it's not that hard to be different. Not that hard to stand out. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. And so, based on this topic, or based on this theme of the book, to adorn the doctrine of God, now I can show you the rest of the book, before we read it, how he emphasizes right behavior, or rightness with God, being on right terms with God, and also having right behavior before men. For example, he says to Titus in verse 5, he says, I left for this reason. I left you in Crete that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city. So Crete is an island, of course, in the Mediterranean Sea, and he's supposed to appoint elders. And so he gives qualification for what these elders are supposed to be like, which is right behavior. In reality, these are Christian behaviors that everybody should have, not just elders or pastors. And then in verse 10, he shows a contrast, but he says, but there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers. Verse 11, they must be silenced. Verse 13, they must be reproved. Verse 16, to me, is startling. It says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. So they say they know God, but everything about their behavior says that they're not adorning the doctrine of God. They're not being attractive in that sense, but they're actually being unattractive with their pride, with their arrogance, that they need to be reproved. And then you see in chapter 2 a contrast. Paul begins with the word, but as for you. In other words, Titus, don't act like these rebellious men. Instead, be like the elders that you're supposed to appoint. Okay, and then that's when, in chapter 2, he begins to tell older men, verse 2, how they should live. Older women, how they should live in verse 3. Young women in verse 4. Young men in verse 6. And slaves in verse 9, or how you are supposed to respond to your employer, is really how we could put it in modern day terms. And then he says we are to be different people, really. Why? Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness, verse 12, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, verse 13. Notice also that Titus is instructed by Paul in verse 1 to speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine, so that you will be adorned with the doctrine of God. He also says in verse 15, these things speak. What things? The things he just said in verses 2 through 14. Speak these things and exhort and reprove with all authority, and let no one disregard you. And verse 15, to be honest, for me as a pastor, has been very encouraging over the years, because I'm just supposed to speak and exhort and reprove with all authority and let no one look down on me. As Paul told Timothy, let no one look down on you for your age. In this case, don't let anybody say the opposite of what you say from Scripture. And then he says in chapter 3, verse 1, remind them, which is another form of speaking and exhorting, reproving. Remind them at the end of verse 1, to be ready for every good work. And then he talks about what the good works are. And then he talks about how to do this, verse 4, but when the kindness of our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. And he saved us, as he'll go on to say, by regeneration, by being born again. So do this, meaning be saved, trust in the Lord. Not this, verse 9, but avoid foolish controversies. Reject a factious man, verse 10, after the first and second warning. That's rarely done in church today, but it should be done more often for those who disregard the teaching of God's word. And then he sums up in verse 12 and 15 certain things he wants the people to do. But look at verse 14, which goes along with the theme. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs. So I wanted to go over that just to show you that their theme is adorn the doctrine of God. And then Paul repeats it several times by remind them to do these things. This is how you should live. This is what we should be. This is what leaders should be. This is really what the church should be. And now we can read it. But of course, as I already said, I'm going to make comments. But it shouldn't only take a couple minutes, because it doesn't take that long to read Titus. Okay. All right, so chapter 1, we'll begin right there. Paul, and I'm reading out of the New American Standard. I'm sorry if you don't have that one. If you have questions about your translation or what, you can always stop and we can talk about it. That's good too. Okay. Because this is a more informal setting, right? Okay. So Paul, and I would translate it as slave. The Legacy Standard Bible does that, and I like that. A slave of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. I like that. Who cannot lie. God cannot lie. That's a wonderful promise and a wonderful blessing, because men and women in our culture, in everywhere you lie all the time. But God doesn't lie. Verse 3, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior to Titus. So Paul's writing to Titus, my true child in a common faith. Now, that just means that's not his son. It means it's his son in the faith. Titus was actually a Gentile, so it couldn't be Paul's son. Paul was a Jew. Titus shows up, never shows up in the book of Acts once, but he shows up in the book of 2 Corinthians several times, I think 9 times. And so Titus was sort of like a go-between between Paul and Corinth, because Paul had a lot of issues with the Corinthian people, the Corinthian church. And he shows up there. And so Paul says, he's my true child in a common faith. He's my, probably led him to the Lord, is what he's saying. So he says, his standard greeting, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. By the way, I'm not going to be teaching through Titus when we get back to our normal place. I'll be going back to Ephesians eventually. So don't worry that I'm not going to. Anyway, this is a one-time deal. Okay. At least for now. You never know in the future. Okay. Let's move on. Verse 5. So now he's going to give qualification. Well, really, he's giving one main purpose of the letter. Paul is telling Titus to go to Crete to appoint leadership, to appoint elders, overseers, pastors, teachers, this kind of thing. So here's the purpose, verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So obviously Paul had gone there before or sent somebody ahead, and so now Titus is going there to set elders, leadership. His leadership's important, obviously. Now here are the qualifications for elders. Again, these are qualifications for every Christian. Really, this is what Christians do. This is godly living. It's just leaders have a higher accountability before God, and this is the kind of men they should be. Namely, he says, verse 6, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, or you could translate that, who are faithful, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. So that's his life, and this is what he teaches. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Now, he goes from elders and qualifications to rebellious men, because he talks about needs to teach sound doctrine, which is a theme in this book, and refute those who contradict. And here are the people in verse 10 who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, in other words, Jewish men, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Okay, I thought of an example. I went to a church when I first got saved many years ago, so when I was 16, and there was a particular man in that church who was vocal. He taught Sunday school. He was vocal about his disbelief that Jesus was God, and they allowed him to teach. And as I began to study the scriptures as a 16-year-old, I realized this guy should not be teaching. And I think I was 18 at the time, and I told some of the leadership, this guy shouldn't be in leadership. He shouldn't be teaching. He shouldn't be in Sunday school. He shouldn't be in that position. He must be silenced. But they didn't do anything about it. That's wrong. Anyway, verse 12. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in faith. That's what they needed to do to that guy, reprove him so he'd be sound in faith. But they did not. Verse 14, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. To those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. Again, which is very powerful. Which this book is all about, adorning the doctrine of God. Putting on, that is, the new man and living out Christ. And Paul is saying these evil men, these rebellious men, must be silenced, they must be reproved. And what do we call that when someone says there's something but they don't live it? Hypocrites, right? That's who these guys are, hypocrites. And somehow, some way, it seems that in churches, sometimes churches breed hypocrites. because they profess to know God, but they don't. And somehow, some way, those men get into leadership. That should never be, because Paul gives specific clarity that those are rebellious men. They should be silent. They should be reproved. They should be set out if they need to be. And in some cases, as he says, done, you know, giving a warning, and as he says, reject a factious man. Reject a factious man. And so they are hypocrites. They shouldn't be in that place. And Paul's basically warning, look out for these people. Look out for these men. Because he says in verse 16, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Notice he mentions that deeds and works, good deeds, good works, a lot. In just this tiny little book. Chapter 2, see, we're making progress. Very quick progress. Chapter 2 now, and 3 is going to talk about living. So chapter 1 really is leadership. And the wrong kind of leadership. Chapter 2 and chapter 3, living. How to live your life. So we just Paul just talked about evil men, rebellious men. He tells Titus in verse 1, but as for you, so don't be like the rebellious men. Speak the things which are fitting. So don't be silent. Don't be silenced like the false teachers should be. But speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. So the question that I have when I read the Bible, when I read this verse, what are the things fitting for sound doctrine? Well, if you keep reading, he tells you. What are the things that are fitting for sound doctrine? Read verse 2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored, or literally, I think that word is blasphemed, so the word of God will not be blasphemed or slandered. You see, our lifestyles, I'm not just picking on younger women, but I think this accounts for all. When we are not living out the doctrines of God, we are hypocrites, and we are blaspheming or slandering the word of God. And so it's a good deterrent to disobedience and to rebellion against God that we're slandering our God. The God who made us in 6 days and rested on the seventh, we're slandering him who sent Jesus to die for our sins and raise him from the dead. That's a big deal. Verse 6. So he's supposed to speak the things that are fitting for the doctrine of God. He addressed older men, older women, young women, now young men. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourselves to be example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. I guess what I would say here is that notice that all the things, he's giving like stereotypical behavior that older men, older women, young men struggle with, doesn't he? Right? Young men tend to struggle with being sensible and being examples. And I'm not going to go on the other ones and talk about those, but that's really what he's addressing. Stereotypical issues that all these age groups have. And these things are fitting for sound doctrine. Now, verse 9. Urge slaves or bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything. Because what would a slave struggle with? Obeying their leader, their master, right? What do employees struggle with their employers? As soon as they leave the room or their office or go to lunch, then they play, right? And that's what they struggle with. They can. Anyway, so he says, be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. Now, as I mentioned before, the end of verse 10, I think, applies to all older men, older women, young women, young men, and slaves, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God or be attractive or winsome. Adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, verse 11, bringing salvation to all men. Here's more talk about doing good works. Based on the fact that God sent his son, this is what we should be doing. Verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. We can't move on from verse 13 without saying that that's one of the strongest verses in the entire New Testament, telling us that Jesus is God. And that kind of does away with that guy who was teaching Sunday school in my church when I was a kid. But it says, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. He's both God and both Savior. And that's one of the strongest verses in the Bible. There are several others. If you read the Gospel of John, it's pretty strong. But this one in Titus is the strong, one of the strongest verses to say that Jesus is God. What did he do? Verse 14 says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. See, there's more hammering away on good works, redeeming us from every lawless deed or works. But he purified himself, a people for himself, to be zealous for good works. Verse 15, these things. So what things? What does the context tell us these things are? All the things that he just said to older men, older women, young men, bond slaves. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. He's telling Titus to stand strong. Don't let people come to your office and say, you know what, I want you to teach on other stuff. I want you to teach on politics. I want you to teach on this other topic that doesn't really bother me and my family that much. I don't want to be convicted. All that, throw it out the window. That's what basically what he's saying. Teach the word, as he says, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, in and out of season. When it's popular, which really it's never, and when it is not popular. So most of the time. Chapter 3, verse 1. We're almost done. I know you're probably thinking, man, this is way longer than I expected to read through Titus. Well, because there's lots to say. Sorry. Okay, but this will be shorter than a normal sermon. Okay, I've already said that. But I'm reminding you, speaking you, and exhorting you to help you with that. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them. This is what any good pastor does. Any good leadership reminds and speaks and exhorts and reproves. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. There it is again. What's every good deed? To be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do these things. To malign no one. Here's more good deeds. To malign no one. To be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we will be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these sayings, I want you to speak confidently. So that kind of goes along with 2:15. Speak, let no one disregard you. Speak confidently about these things, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. There it is again, isn't it? Speak these sayings so that the congregation will engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Think about how unprofitable it is to disobey God, right? But think about the profit. This is what Paul is saying. It is profitable for your soul and for others to be sensible, peaceable, gentle, considering others. As Martin Luther said, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. Your neighbor needs your good works, right? Your neighbor needs your help. And this is what I think Paul is saying here. Your neighbor needs your good works, so engage in good deeds. Finally, verse 9, more about false teachers, or really just men who are trying to take control or take the reins, take over. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. This men who like to argue in this way and bring up controversies and argue with others, it's a sign they should not be in leadership. Should not be in leadership. They should not be in. They should not be close to it because they are upsetting souls, as Paul says. In fact, Paul says in verse 10, reject a factious man after a first and second warning, which is a form of church discipline. In fact, he's just saying, get rid of them. Get them out because they're infecting the rest of the body. Verse 11, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Now, these last verses, 12 through 15, might seem like they're inconsequential, but he has a lot to say here. He actually has several things he wants people to do for him. Like verse 12, when I send Artemis or Tychicus, there's a name for a child, right? When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. So he's asking Titus to come to him. diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. Which again, just hammers away at that theme, adoring the doctrine of God. Engage in good deeds to press in order to meet pressing needs. And then finally, verse 15, all who are with me greet you, greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. So that little letter is filled with lots of fun stuff and hopefully encouraging things, convicting things to exhort us to godliness and, as Paul said, to good deeds. I think it's chock full of good stuff. Again, I will get back to Ephesians, so don't worry. I'm not going to stop and go to Titus. Anyway, but that was just a one-time deal for now. Okay, well, let's pray, and we'll thank God, and also thank God for the meal, so we'll kill two birds with one stone, right? And that only took 26 minutes. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for Scripture that reminds us of what we need to be, what we need to do. It reminds us of your grace in the Lord Jesus, that we need salvation, that we need to live out our salvation, that we need to adorn the doctrine of God. And we pray, Lord, that there are, as older men here, there are younger men, there are younger women, there are older women, where most of us are employees or employers. And we pray that we would adorn the doctrine of God in our lives, with our families, in our work, wherever our feet you have us to go, wherever we walk, wherever we go, that we might adorn the doctrine of God and glorify you. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for food that you provide and fellowship that comes because of it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.